Everybody stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. Genesis chapter 41, verse number 50. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he had made me forget all my toil in my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. To give you just a little bit of the background of this context, Joseph was one of the patriarchs, and his father Jacob loved him more than he loved all the others. And the Bible says that Joseph was hated by his brethren. He was sold as a slave. They hated him because he was preferred of their father. And they said, behold, this dreamer cometh. Let's just kill him and see what'll become of his dreams. So they put him in a dungeon and was planning on killing him, but they found out they could get some money for him. They sold him to a band of Ishmaelites who's going down into Egypt. And when they did, they took him away in chains. They had already hurt his hands and feet, meaning we take it permanent marks on them. And he got down into Egypt. Well, you can't keep a good man down. You will rise to the level of whatever your relationship is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he got down there, God began to bless him. I mean, really bless him. And he rose to greatness under Pharaoh. And then, of course, Potiphar's wife, who was captain of the guard under Pharaoh, Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, come lie with me. The Bible says he was about 17 years of age. And she put a whole lot of pressure on a teenage boy. And by the way, she was no doubt a beautiful woman. You say, well, where did you get that in the Bible? Look, it was Potiphar's wife. Do you think a man like that's going to marry a woman so ugly she'd have to sneak up on a glass to get a drink of water? No. It was Potiphar's wife. And you can you imagine all the powers that influential, beautiful female turned loose on him to draw him into sin? But the Bible says he refused to lie with her or to be by her. He'd see her coming one direction, he'd take off the other, and practiced, even in the Old Testament, fleeing youthful lust, that war against the soul. Well, of course, a woman that wicked won't let you get away one way or the other, so she told a big fat lie about him. But he kept his innocence, and down in the dungeon, he's laying down in there. I can picture he's got questions, all kinds of questions in his mind. Dear Lord, why did my father love me more than all my brothers? Dear Lord, why did I have a dream? And in that dream, I saw God blessing me and prospering me. Dear Lord, why did my brothers hate me without a cause? Dear Lord, why did they want to kill me? And then why did they sell me as a slave down here in Egypt? And why, Lord, even though I was sold as a slave, did you bless me so that then I rose to greatness here? But no sooner had I risen to greatness than I was demoted through the lion heifer that put me in this dungeon. Why? I'm as convinced as I'm convinced I'm a Baptist preacher that many of the answers to those questions Joseph never got. And I'm as convinced as I can be that many of the answers to questions you and I have in life about things that happen to us, we will never have answered here on this earth. But we'll talk it over in the by and by. We'll talk it over, my Lord and I. I'll ask the reason, and he'll tell me why when we talk it over in the by and by. But down in Egypt, he had an experience. He married a Gentile bride, and they had a child. And the first child was called Manasseh, verse 51. If you have a center marginal reference Bible, you'll notice the word Manasseh means forgetting. And the context of the scripture tells us it does. And he called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and my father's house. And the second name of the second called he Ephraim. Now, if you have a center marginal reference Bible, you'll notice the word Ephraim means fruitful there. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Everybody wants an Ephraim. Everybody wants to give birth to an Ephraim life. Everybody wants good health, good wife, good husband, good children. Everybody wants blessings of God unlimited. Everybody's looking for their Ephraim. But a very few people are willing to give birth to Manasseh, forgetting. And there is where I'm going in the sermon tonight. Where is your Manasseh? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I praise you and thank you for being with us. You're a wonderful Savior. You love us, Lord. You died on that old rugged cross for us. Shed your precious blood that we wouldn't have to burn in the fires of hell. And dear Lord Jesus, I'm so glad you paid a price we could never pay. And you who was perfect took on us your sins so that we sinful creatures could be counted as perfect. Perfectly righteous in the eyes of God. Lord, that's beyond us. We don't understand that kind of grace and that kind of love. We're not supposed to. It's way beyond us. But dear Lord, we're glad that we're partakers of such an experience tonight. And dear Lord Jesus, I'm glad that this building's full of born again people that got wet. Nearly 95% of them got some wet getting in this building. And I'm glad, Lord, they wanted to come out on a rainy night and be under the spout where the glory comes out. And I pray that you'll bless us now as we preach, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, please. He had an experience. He gave birth to a Manasseh. And if he hadn't given birth to a Manasseh, he would have never given birth to an Ephraim. And what a wonderful thing it is when a person breaks through and has that forgetting experience. Forgetting in the sense that he couldn't remember what his brother said? No. I'm sure at nights he'd lay down and all of a sudden those horrid scenes would flash across his mind of his brothers looking down in that dungeon with a slurpy satanic grin of murder on their face. I'm sure he never laid down at night but what he closed his eyes and it was like he could see that woman coming to him with that sensual pressure. I'm sure he never laid down at night but what he thought, I wish I could see my daddy. I wish I could see my daddy. I loved my father so much. Wow, God, why? But I'm going to tell you what, when that first child was born, he said, he called him Manasseh, for God said he had made me forget. Oh, forget in that he couldn't remember? No, but forget in that he had an experience where he crossed over into a new land with God where it's not going to eat on me anymore. It's not going to bother me anymore. It's not going to be a cancer eating away at me anymore. Hey, I got beyond it. I had a birth of a Manasseh, and we need to give birth. And what a wonderful thing. What a glorious thing. In chapter 45 and verse number 4, and Joseph said, come near unto me. And boy, what a wonderful story is. He said, come near. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth. So now it was not you that sent me thither, but God. And he's made me a father to Pharaoh, the Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. And he said, I will nourish you, and you're going to be near me now. You live in Goshen. You're going to be near me, and you tell my father of my glory. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren. Hey, these were the people who wanted to kill him. These were the people who sold him as a slave. These were his brothers that had murder in their eyes. Thank God. He moved beyond that and loved the unlovely and reached out to those that were sinful and wrong and exhibited the love of God because he gave birth to a Manasseh. No wonder the Bible says in chapter 49, verse number 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough hanging over the wall. I mean, loaded with fruit, and people can come and gather fruit. Oh, that's what I want to be. Dr. Jack Hudson, many people know Curtis Hudson, but here in North Carolina, there was a great, wonderful doctor. Jack Hudson, pastor of the Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte for years, had crippling arthritis and finally died. But Dr. Hudson, I'll never forget hearing him say, I was studying, and boy, did he study. You talking about an expository preacher that fed his people. And he said, I was studying at the house one day, and it had been several hours into it. Said, I just had to clear my mind. Said, I walked out on the porch, a back porch there off the dining room. And said, I had a tree, an apple tree in the middle of the yard there. And as I stepped out, all of a sudden, something shook up in that tree. And I thought, Lord, that's too big for a raccoon or a possum. and we don't have bears here. What in the world is in that tree? He said, I came off the deck, and I walked up, and the neighbor's little boy had climbed over the fence about 5 years, 6 years old. Said he climbed over the fence, and he had scurried up our apple tree, and he was in the top of that apple tree, reaching, getting apples, and poking them in his coat, and poking them in his pocket. Said, about time I looked up, he looked down, and he saw me. He said, preacher, I was just getting me an apple. He said, I grinned, said, son, load up, because they just lay here on the ground rot anyway. Load up. And when you get where you can't carry anymore, go home, unload, come back, and load up again. He said, thank you, preacher. Boy, down the, he was scared to death. Down the tree he came, right over the fence. He said, I saw as he pulled that last little tennis shoe over the fence. And I said, oh, God, that's what I want to be. I want to be a fruitful tree where people can come and gather the fruit. Isn't that what you want to be tonight? Or don't you want to be a channel of blessing? Don't you want to bear fruit for the Savior? Well, I got news for you. He don't need it. He's in heaven. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill, but there's a lot of people need fruit. There's a lot of people need fruit. And thank God, Joseph bore fruit. He had an Ephraim in his life, but first he had to give birth to a Manasseh. Number one, we need to give birth to a Manasseh concerning some tragedies in life. His father, Jacob, when he found out that his son was dead, which he really wasn't dead, but he thought he was dead, when they brought the bloody coat to deceive his elderly father, Jacob, here's what Jacob said. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. He said, I'll go down to my grave weeping for my son. Genesis 37, verse number 35. Hey, get away from me. Can't you see? Can't you see I am grieved? Don't try to comfort me. My son's dead. And he refused to be comforted. And he said, I'll go down to my grave weeping for my son. And it's the funniest thing happened. He went all those years while God had sent Joseph, his son, before him to preserve a posterity in the earth. He was bitter and grieving and wouldn't forget. And wouldn't have the same experience his son did when he got down in Egypt. And when you come to chapter 46, and you can turn there if you like. When you come to Genesis chapter number 46 and verse number 29, look at it here. And the Bible says, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel, meaning Jacob, now Israel said to Joseph, his son, now let me die, since I've seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. Let me die! I want to die. Why do you want to die so bad, Jacob? It's time to live. It's time to celebrate. No, he said, I made a bloody vow. I said I'd go down to my grave weeping for my son. And I cannot weep anymore because I've discovered he's alive. Now let me die. Sorry about that, Jacob. According to verse number 28, you got to live 17 more years. 17 more years down in Egypt. And it's a funny thing about him. He lived a miserable life because he wouldn't give birth to a Manasseh. Funny thing about him, Pharaoh, in verse number 8 of chapter 47, came to Jacob, or Jacob came to Pharaoh, said, how old are you? That's all he asked. Here's a head, top dog, heathen, lost ruler. And he said to him, how old are you? And here's what he said. He said, Jacob said to Pharaoh, verse 9, the days of the years of my pilgrims are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the day of their pilgrims. I've had such a hard time. Oh, I've had such a hard time, Pharaoh. You don't know what I've gone through. Oh, Pharaoh, it's been so. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful testimony to give a heathen king? Isn't that a glory? Let me tell you something. If I were to starve to death just before I died, if I starved to death just before I died, I'd eat a pound of baking soda, drink 3 Pepsi Cola, swell up like a balloon, and tell the devil I died a glutton. I don't believe in giving a bad testimony to this world. Brother, everywhere I go, I got on a plane and I walked on the plane. And I do this all the time. And I said, how are you, ma'am? She said, fine, how are you? I said, ma'am, I'm as happy as a raccoon in the cornfield with the hound dogs tied. She said, whoa. I said, ma'am, do you know why I'm so happy? She said, no, I don't know why you're so happy. People listening, all the first class listening. I said, I'm so happy for two reasons. Number one, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt where I'm going when I leave this world, and it's heaven. And number two, I'm extremely in love with this woman standing right in front. You could hear people go, oh, oh, all over the plane. Hey, you know, you have to buy these meals, $5 and $6 for a little nothing. They came, gave us free meals and everything. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they gave us free meals and everything. I mean, it was wonderful. I could tell you a dozen stories right now. We've had people cross parks to tell us, you two are so much in love. We were in Washington, D.C. A college girl came up and she said, can I take your picture? I said, what'd we do? She said, you two are so much in love with each other. We were in a restaurant in Iowa City. Walked all the way across the restaurant to go out. I hadn't even held Rhonda's hand, which was rare, but we had to eat sometime, you know. And I hadn't even held her hand. We just sat there enjoying each other. And I got up and started out, and there was a lady sitting across the restaurant. And she said, would you two stop right here? I said, what'd we do? She said, you two are so much in love with each other. Could I take your picture? I said, yes, ma'am. That's a right stranger. You can take a picture. Hey, I believe we ought to have a good... Hey, you need to give a lost world the idea that if they get what you got, it won't be too bad. Amen. It won't be too bad. I heard of a fella came down the sidewalk, and he was a preacher of the gospel. And there was a drunk. An old drunk had thrown up all over himself. His eyeballs wouldn't even focus. Preacher stopped and said, sir, you need God in your life. Drunk looked up at the preacher, saw the expression on his face, said, please, mister, I've got all the problems I can handle. Don't give me any more problems. Brother, look, let me tell you something. I believe we ought to have a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gave him a rotten testimony. Few and evil have been my days. The Bible tells us that Jacob lived 147 years. Do you know how long his son Joseph lived? Who lived in the will of God and so forth? He only lived 110. I mean, listen, he lived 37 years longer than his son. Few and evil have been my days and not attained to the days of the life of my fathers in their appearance. And what did he say? Now let me die. I'm sorry, Mr. Jacob. You can't die now. You got to live 17 more miserable years because you made a bloody vow that you would not forget what happened to you in life. We're going to have to give birth to a Manasseh. We're going to have to forget some things. I'm thinking now of my mother's mother, Mama Hale. She was, what a godly woman. She had more influence probably on bringing me to God than anybody in this world. Mama Hale, when my mama wouldn't go to church, she'd take me up Carroll Street, right over here in Eden, North Carolina, take me up Carroll Street, and we'd go up to that church where they shout and preach and praise the Lord. I'd sit there beside of my Mama Hale, and she'd get in the spirit, and she wouldn't make a scene, disrupt service, and get out in the aisle or do anything, and never spoke in tongues or anything like that. But I've looked up in her face as a little boy, and I've watched my Mama Hale, and she just looked right up, and she was looking right through the glory, and I saw the glory of God on her face. And I saw her clapping her hands, and I saw her praising the Lord. I'm telling you, there's more of the glory of God in that woman than any mortal I think I've ever known in my life. And I want to tell you, Mama Hale, she buried 6 of her 14 children before she died. Buried 6 of them, and 2 of them died 1 week. That was Bobby and Thelma. The old flu came through, and Thelma died. She was 3 years old, and then little Bobby died. He was 4, I think. And when Thelma died, she wasn't able to go to the funeral. And then Bobby died. And the pastor came down from the church where they got saved at, down the creek, the little trout stream. They were living in Kennard, West Virginia, just outside of Beckley. They lived in Kennard and Pax and Anstead and some of those places. And so he came down in a little coal mining shack. And Papa Hill was a coal miner all his life, died with a black lung. But anyway, he came down and he told the family, said, now look, y'all can go in there and tell her that Bobby's dead if you want to, but she'll die. She may die anyway. She's awful bad. She was semi-conscious at times, mostly conscious, but sometimes she wasn't. High fever. They didn't have ways to help people in those days like they do today. High fever. And they had kept a cloth laying on her head and did everything they knew for her. Papa Hale was about down. He was about to die. He was real bad. They had just buried Thelma. Now Bobby died. And the pastor said, I wouldn't tell her if I were you. And so they got together and decided, let's don't tell Mom. No use. No use. If she lives, it'll be a good time to tell her. If she don't live, she'll meet Bobby in heaven. And so, but each one of them thought their mother was going to die. So they would go back. My mama said, I'll never forget. And by the way, my mama's 90 years old now. I talked to her today. That's why I moved to North Carolina, to take care of my 90-year-old mother. And it's my responsibility, and I'm doing everything I can to help and take care of her. But anyway, they went back to see her because they thought it'd be the last time they'd see her. And mama said, we just one by one go back. But she saw everybody but Bobby. And she said, I haven't seen Bobby. They said, Mama, Bobby's okay. Yeah, but I haven't seen Bobby. They said, Mama, Bobby's okay. Bobby was okay. The angels of God had taken him up to heaven. And they said, but I want to see my Bobby. I've seen everybody else. I want to see Bobby. They said, Mama, you lay right here now. Well, you'll see Bobby. You'll see Bobby, but you got to lay right here. And my mother said, I'll never forget when Elsie went back. That was her sister, went back to see Mama and said, Elsie screamed, Mama's gone! She said, I thought Mama was dead. She said, we all ran back and the bed was empty. Mama Hale was a heavy woman and she wasn't in the bed. Well, they thought, well, she fell out, but she wasn't on the floor. And they thought, where could she be? It was at night. You could hear the water running over the rocks, that little trout stream right behind the house. My mother, I went back there and rambled back in the hills and found that old shack not many years ago. And it had been 70 years since my mother saw that shack. And mother stood there and said, Larry, it was like yesterday. I can see it. Mama put me in that creek and gave me a bath in the summertime. Then we had a big old pot out front with heat water in the wintertime. And she said this. She said, Larry, I want to tell you something. And she said, I remember. When we walked out on the back porch and wondering, where's Mama? Where'd she go? We knew she wasn't able to be up. And said, when we walked out on the back porch, we could hear the water rushing over the rocks. There's a mountain goes up just like that. And she said, we looked up. And on the side of that mountain, Mama Hale had a lantern. And she was hanging on to those trees. And she was saying, Bobby! Bobby! Bobby, where are you, Bobby? My mother said, I'll never forget if I live to be 100. She said, I'll never forget going up the side of that mountain, taking our mother by the arm and said, Mama, if you'll come and lay down, if you'll just come and get in the bed, we promise we'll tell you where Bobby is. She said, okay. And they brought her down off that mountain and laid her down in the bed and laid a cool cloth on her head and said, Mama, about 3 days ago, the angels of God came down and took little Bobby and took him up to heaven. I don't know how Mama Hale ever died in her right mind. I have no idea. Mama says, I don't know how she ever died. There was Carl. He was killed in a car wreck. We could go on through each one of them, killed in accidents and death and car wreck. She buried 6 of them before she died. But I never, oh, listen, I can remember the song she taught me. You talking about out of this world. You talking about forgetting about this old world. You talking about going up and down the screened-in porch on the back of the house of Mrs. White, a fellow church member, shouting and praising God. I ain't talking about somebody's church service making a scene and a show. I'm talking about two ladies just by themselves got together and shouted and praised God and magnified God and bragged on Jesus and lifted their hands and tears were streaming. Woo! Shout and carry on and praising God. We ain't got much of that left. That's all about gone. It's all over. We got a bunch of fake junk, but we don't have much of that real stuff anymore. But I'm going to tell you what, that makes an impression on little boys. That makes an impression on little boys. It sure does. And you say, how in the world did you ever live such a life as that after burying her children, having two little ones dying in 1 week? I'll tell you how she did it. She gave birth to a Manasseh. She gave birth to a forgetting experience. P.B. Chenault was a contemporary with Dr. John R. Rice. Mr. and Ms. Chenault was talking to Dr. and Ms. Rice one night, and Ms. Chenault said, "Dr. Rice, P.B. and I have never had to suffer like other people. Do you reckon the Lord doesn't love us, that he has never committed suffering to us like other people?" And Dr. Rice said, "Ms. Chenault, suffering is something you have to volunteer for. You have to say, 'Lord, whatever it takes to make me more like you, that's what I want to be.'" Whether that night she prayed that prayer or not, we don't know. All we know is that very night they had to leave and make a revival meeting. The next night, P.B. Chenault was a great preacher. He pastored in Iowa for a while. He was a great preacher. But about 3 in the morning, Dr. Rice's telephone rang, and a police department said, "Is this Reverend John R. Rice?" He said, "Yes, it is." He said, "Dr. Rice, P.B. Chenault and his wife have been in a head-on collision. A drunk came around a curve and hit them head-on at full speed." Said Mr. Chenault was killed instantly, and Mrs. Chenault is badly mangled up, and she's up here in the hospital, but she's conscious. And she asked if there's any way in the world if you could come. She wanted to talk to you. Dr. Rice said, "I thought, oh, my brother. Oh," he said, "I went by the funeral home. They let me go in and see his body. They had not even embalmed him." He said, "I stood there, tears draining off my face." Said, "I walked in the hospital room a few minutes after that. Miss Chenault was laying there like this, and she turned her head over. The tears dropped off her cheek, and she smiled like an angel. And she said, 'Dr. Rice, I never deserved him. Dr. Rice, I was never a very pretty girl, but he was Prince Charming. He was the most handsome young man in all this world, and he loved God. He was the kind of guy that all the girls just flipped out over because of his looks and his integrity and his talent. But I wasn't very pretty. I was just a little vanilla-flavored type girl." And said, "For some reason, we don't know why, for some reason he stopped by my pew, and he started talking to me, and he placed his love on me, Dr. Rice, and he loved me, and I loved him, and we spent 21 wonderful years together." She said, "Dr. Rice, wasn't God good to give us 20 years together?" Dr. Rice said, "Miss Chenault, God was good." She wasn't able to go to the funeral. Dr. Rice preached the funeral and some other preachers, and she wasn't able to go but demanded to go. So they brought her on a gurney, and they put her behind a blind right over here to the side of the choir. The choir like this, and the choir saying, "God's way is the best way. God's way is the right way. We'll trust in him always." And when it got down to the chorus and they began to sing, out up from behind that blind came the sweetest little angelic voice you ever heard in your life. "God's way is the best way. God's way is the right way. I'll trust in him always. He knoweth the best." And sometime between that crash and the time Dr. Rice walked in that room, she had given birth to a Manasseh. I remember when we went to Iowa, we wanted children so bad. We got married. She was, my first wife was 20, and I was 25. And we wanted to have 17 children. I don't know why we wanted 17, but we wanted a bunch of them. And we planned to have one within the first year, but one didn't come. We went 3.5 years wanting children, couldn't have any. And along came a little boy. Perfect 9 months, ladies. Not a glitch. Perfect 9 months. Little fellow was born. We had gone to Iowa to start a church and took 4 men, their wives, and started a church. And when we got there, it wasn't long till she got expecting. And along came David Larry. And so I was over there visiting with her a little bit. She had about died. We had a doctor that didn't know anything. He almost let her die. Baby should have been born by surgery. Ladies, it was 21 days before she could come to the table to eat. He almost let my... They finally kicked him out of the hospital for malpractice. He was running with a woman, wouldn't keep records. He was a bad doctor. And they finally kicked him out of our little local one-horse hospital. He almost let her die. He did let my baby die. About 48 hours after the baby was born, I just left. I had to go tend to some things. I didn't have any relatives. I was 1,000 miles from home. A nurse called and said, "Pastor Brown, please come back quick. It's real bad. Your baby's real bad." By the time I got there, the doctor was pulling his gloves off. And he walked out and he says, "Pastor Brown, I'm sorry. I said, he said, I'll go with you to talk with your wife. I said, no, don't do that. Just let me get in a room by myself for just 5 minutes. That's all I ask. And I got in a room alone, and the Lord came and put his arms around me. And then I walked down to the room, and she mingled her tears with mine and asked me to promise her that we would never have another child. And I said, honey, I cannot promise you that, but I will promise you we'll never have another one until you get ready to have one. I just felt led to say that. But anyway, at 21 days, and then finally, and she wasn't able to come to the funeral. I stood out yonder on a snowy day. My mom and dad flew up from North Carolina here, and I'll never forget the darkness of those days. And oh, the little bassinet was ready, and the room, if you could have only seen the baby room that was already prepared, and if you could have seen all the gifts from the shower that was given, that had come our way, just laying there, piles of them. If you, in the home church back in North Carolina, Bobby Robertson's church right here at Gospel Light. I'd been assistant there 7.5 years, if you could only seen it. And so, anyway, when she was able to get up, she got back in the harness for God. And she was visiting with me. And we went down the road out in the country. Washington, I was a little corn town out in the middle of nowhere. And we went down the road going door to door, houses a half a mile to a mile apart. And I knocked on the door of an old shack. A fella came to the door with no shirt on, big, fat fella. And you've been in houses you wouldn't want to eat in. You couldn't breathe in this one. When we opened that door, look, they kept big dogs in there and didn't let them out and didn't clean up after them. They had dishes this high on the, I could see through to the kitchen, dishes this high on the counter. And where they'd cooked, the grease, with the brown grease had run down the windows till you couldn't see through the windows. The linoleum was eaten back from the floor 2 and 3 feet. And when he opened the door, it just knocked you off the porch. The odor. And I tried to witness to him. And I got him a tract and started talking to him about the Lord. And while I was talking to him, I looked past his shoulder. And there was a little baby crawling on the floor down in that filth. And the little baby's hands and feet were almost sticking to the floor. It was so gummy. And I can't be but so plain, but the little baby had on a diaper, and that child had been left in a wet diaper so long that when it was crawling, you could see part of its little backside. It was as red as a beet. The child was crying. The child was in misery. And I thought, good night. I finished talking to the man. He wasn't interested in God. Table setting full of beer. All it goes with a sorry, sorry situation. And I gave him a tract, prayed with him. Prayed for him. And I said, thank you, sir. And I turned and walked off that porch. And I said to my wife as I walked off, did you see that baby? She said, yeah. I didn't know it. I didn't know it. If I had known what happened on that porch, I could have helped my wife. I didn't know it. But while we were talking, she was standing there beside of me. And she was watching that little baby. And a green-eyed demon crawled up her shoulder and leaned over and whispered in her ear. Yeah, that's the way God does people. People that are going to drink and cuss and live together unmarried and have a filthy house. And you can't even breathe in it, much less want to be in it. God lets them keep their babies. Yeah, babies that are going to grow up in a heathen, drunken, sorry situation. God lets them keep their babies. But people like you, that all they wanted was a little child to raise for the glory of God. All they wanted was an infant just and a little pretty room waiting, and you'd prayed and asked God to help. Yeah, God takes their babies. And something awful happened in my wife's heart. I didn't know it. You couldn't tell it. By the way she kept working her bus route. You couldn't tell it by the way she kept teaching her Sunday school class. You couldn't tell it by the way she sang in the choir. You couldn't tell it by the little children's choir that she directed in those days. But something awful started happening in my wife's heart. A year later, it got so bad. She told me later. A year later, it got so bad, I'd be up preaching. She'd be sitting there thinking, I don't believe a word of it. Oh, she'd got, listen. Oh, something awful had happened. I was preaching a meeting up here near Culpeper, Virginia. We closed out the meeting and left the motel, and a woman on an outside entrance motel, an elderly woman, come running out on the sidewalk in her night clothes, said, "Somebody come and help me. I think my husband's dying." Went down to the room and I looked, and a heavy set fellow was laying there, and he was either dead or dying, and I knew it. So I said to my wife, "Honey, you stay with this woman. I'm going to call for help." And I did go call for help. But as soon as I left, the woman couldn't stay out of the room. She had to go back in with her husband. And when she did, my wife stepped back in with her. And my wife said, when she stepped in the room, he went, "Hop." That was it. He was gone. He was a born-again man. He was a retired preacher, had read his Bible the night before, gathered his feet up in the bed and slipped off to be with Jesus before he woke up. And the poor lady stood there. And we got somebody to help her. And the pastor I was holding the meeting for, he got him to come down and take care of her until her family could drive up from Danville, Virginia, down here and be with her. And we got in the vehicle. We had not gone a mile until all of a sudden, and you'd have to know my wife to appreciate this. She was a sweet and tender person, but she was not a person that cried real easy. She was very stable emotionally, but we hadn't even gone a mile, and I was driving. She was sitting to my right. Of course, there was nobody in the car but us. We didn't have any children. And all of a sudden, she bursted out. "Oh, God, oh, God." She scared the living fire out of me. I jumped. I said, "Woman, what's wrong with you?" She said, oh, God, please forgive me. Oh, God, oh, God." Scared, my heart was flying. I said, "Woman, what is wrong?" She said, "Oh, God, you took my little baby, but you let me keep my husband. Oh, God, I thank you that when my husband died there in front of me this morning. Oh, God, thank you for letting me keep my husband. Please forgive me, God, for being angry at you, for taking my baby." She looked at me, she said, "You could have died last night. You could have died. I'm so glad you didn't die last night." I said, "Come think, I'm pretty glad myself, woman, to be honest with you." But I said, "What in the world's going on?" She said, "I've been bitter at God. I've been angry at God because he took my little baby away." And just like lancing an old boil and flushing the pus out and going inside with the precious blood of Jesus and cleaning out that mess. Brother, she had a meeting with God. And I want to tell you something. She went on to give birth to 7 wonderful godly children that went to, and she taught all 7 of them all the way through school, homeschooled all 7 all the way through. She had 7 in 7 grades at one time. All 7 of them are in church. All 7 of them married to wonderful spouses. All 7 of them faithful in Baptist churches. I don't believe that woman would have ever had another baby had she not given birth to a Manasseh. Brother, she gave birth to a Manasseh. Now, I don't know what, let me tell you, I remember over in 2 Kings 4:21, you remember the Shunammite woman that made the bed and the table for the man, a little table and a candle? You remember how God blessed her with a child? But when he grew up, the child sat on her lap till noon and died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God who was Elisha. And I love what the Bible says there. The Bible says she laid him on the bed of the man of God. And she went out and shut the door upon him. Brother, you're going to have to shut the door on some stuff. And I'm speaking to people in this room. You remember back yonder when the worst news you ever had in your life came. But I'm going to tell you something. By the grace of God, we can give birth to a Manasseh. We can give birth to a Manasseh. Let me show you something in the Bible. That, and this is a lot of teaching as well as preaching. But look here in chapter 48, verse number 13. I love it. I love it. I love it. My wife said, "I never saw that before." She still hadn't got over it. Look here in Genesis chapter 48, verse number 13. "And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand." Now, Israel's Jacob. He's bringing them to his father. His father is about to die now. And he brings his son, Manasseh, in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, toward his daddy's right hand. "And he brought them near unto him." Now, notice here, he's got Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them, and he's got Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, according to verse number 13. "And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hand wittingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn." Now look at this. Get the picture. Boy, once I saw this, it just went all over me. Here is Joseph. He wants the patriarchal blessing to be passed down to his children. And as the Jewish custom and biblical mandate said, the firstborn should get the birthright. The firstborn was Manasseh. So here comes Joseph. He's got Manasseh, the firstborn, in his left hand. He's got Ephraim, the secondborn, in his right hand. So as he walks toward his father, that puts Manasseh in his father's right hand. You see what I'm saying? And it puts Ephraim in his father's left hand. But the Bible says that Israel, Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. You know what he did? He said, yeah, God bless him. And he switched that hand and moved that hand over and placed that right hand on Ephraim's head instead of Manasseh. You know why? He said, I won't forget it. And I won't give over it. And I won't give birth to a Manasseh. And he lived that way. And he died that way. We're going to have to forget some tragedies in life. We're going to have to give birth to some tragedies in life. We're going to, Manasseh concerning some tragedies in life. We're going to have to give birth to a Manasseh concerning some heartaches in people. Notice Joseph here, hated by his own brethren, sold as a slave, lied about, hated without a cause. I'm telling you, the Apostle Paul spoke of it in 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And 3 John 10, Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, prating against us with all malicious words. 2 Corinthians 11:26, perils of mine own brethren. And he said, I've known something of the heartache and the heartbreak and the heartaches of people, but like the Apostle Paul did, Joseph said in Philippians 3:13, or Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are behind. I'm pressing on my upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. But you're not going to press on your upward way till you first give birth to a Manasseh. I don't know how many, but I know I had 5 women in my church at one time. It had been molested as little girls, and now, by the grace of God, had experienced God's forgiveness and given birth to a Manasseh and had happy families and so forth. And then I remember the story of a pastor's wife in the early frontier days when they were trying to settle the West, and the true story, and she told of how that her husband was preaching, and the times got hard in the little parish where they were, and she said, I got the idea. Said, we couldn't buy nothing, and said, I got the idea to make him a dress, to make me a dress, and I knew that would brighten his spirit. And she said, I took feed sacks, and I sewed them together and made a dress. It was a right pretty dress. And said, we were both under a lot of pressure. And said, I called him in. Said, I got a surprise to show you. And she said, I held the dress up. And said, without asking any questions, he lost it. He took that dress and said, we can't buy food, and you have to go spend the money on a dress. And he ripped it apart and threw it in the floor and walked out. And she reached down and got that dress and picked it up. What she should have done is rushed in and told him, I didn't buy the dress. I made it myself out of feed sacks. Women, communicate with your husbands. And husbands, be careful how you wound the spirit of your wives. Be careful. Women don't get over things like men. Did you know if 2 men got into it here tonight, faithful members of this church, most likely within 2 hours, one of them's going to call the other and say, hey, look, I lost it. I'm sorry. And did you know tomorrow night they could sit together in fellowship in this service? Don't you try that with women. Don't try that with women. It won't work. Women, you be careful, sir. You be careful what kind of emotional scars you put on your wife. And she would take that dress, she put it in a little box, and she hid it up under that old feather tick bed. And every night, she'd pull it out just before he came in the bedroom. She'd open that box and look at that and let that old bitter gall boil in her heart. He had no right to tear that dress. He should have asked me about it. Well, they had a visiting preacher, and he preached on bitterness and forgiveness, and God got a hold of her heart. And she rushed home to get the meal ready, and her husband and the preacher came on in the second wagon. And as the horse pulled up in the front yard, he surprised her and came in the house too quick, and she was dumping that dress in the wood stove fire there in the kitchen. And when she heard him, she slammed the lid down, turned around. He said, what you doing? She knew she was caught. She said, I'm burning the evidence. He said, what evidence? And she told him the story. And he threw his arms around her and wept and asked her to forgive him. We're going to have to give birth to a Manasseh. Going to have to give birth to a Manasseh concerning some heartaches in people. I was preaching in Whipple, Ohio for Scott Souther some years ago. I had two of my children in Golden State Baptist College in Santa Clara, California. And I had seven children that went to five independent Baptist colleges. We're independent Baptist in our family. But anyway, I had a couple out there. And I was sitting on a Tuesday morning in a big preaching meeting, and an evangelist was preaching, and I was to follow. I was the closing preacher that morning. And as I'm sitting here near the back pew, somebody caught my peripheral vision, and it was the pastor's wife, and she said, I need to see you. So I walked out. I said, what's the problem? She said, it's your wife. She's on the line. I thought, oh, boy, something's got to be. She knows my schedule. Something's got to be wrong. And I went in and took the phone. I said, honey, what's wrong? She said, Larry, she said, called the name of my son. I was out here at Golden State Baptist College and said, you know, he was doing janitorial work to take care of his bill. All of my children had to work the way through college. And I said, yeah. And she said, well, a boy came along, said it was his friend, and said they got to playing and scuffling like boys will. And witnesses said that Daniel said three times he couldn't breathe, and said he kept choking him, had him in a choker hold, and said Daniel passed out. Then he dropped him on a concrete floor. And they said he's semi-conscious, and they don't know how bad it is. And they're trying to get him to the hospital. And said, I called a little bit ago and said you could hear the ambulance howling. Sarah had got in the car with him. That was my other daughter. And one of my daughters. And Sarah said, Mama, we don't know whether he's going to live or not. And so I said, well, let's get off the phone. She said he should be at the hospital now. And I got off the phone, and I called the hospital. And I said, ma'am, this is Larry Brown. My son has come in there. She said, sir, I'm not allowed to give you any information. I said, ma'am, I'm a pastor, and I'm a pastor of my own son. Could you help me? I just need to know whether the boy's dead or alive. She said, sir, someone will talk to you in a little bit. I'm not allowed to give you the information. When she said that, the devil said to me, that boy's dead. He died. And when I had that thought, I could see that boy's face in my mind. It choked him. And I'm not proud of what I'm about to tell you, but I thought, if I could get I'd knock your teeth down your throat. Anybody ain't got no more sense than to choke somebody till they pass out and then drop them on a concrete floor. And I was down on my knees praying, oh God, don't let my boy die. Don't let my boy die. And I could see the face of that boy, and I hated him. And I thought, if I could get to him, I'd strangle you as sure as you're alive. Oh, listen, it just rose up inside of me. I'm normally a peace-loving fella, but that one got me. And I want to tell you something. You listen to this. I don't mean to sound humble, but I believe if any man come up here tonight, walked up to me unhappy about anything I'd preached or done, and knocked me slammed down in this floor, I believe God gave me the grace to just take it. But when you start hurting my children, when you start hurting people that I really love, that's when the scenario changes. And I want to tell you, and finally, they got somebody to me, and they said, no, he's alive, and he's coming around now, and we've x-rayed him. He does have a concussion, but we think he'll be all right. I was so relieved, and I got off the phone. The other preacher was finishing up. I went back in. God had laid the sermon on my heart that I'm preaching to you tonight, and when it dawned on me, oh, God, I can't preach that sermon. I'm talking about forgiveness and talking about forgetting some stuff. And, Lord, I hate that boy in my heart. And I said, I can't preach it. I'll change it. I'll preach something else. And the Lord said, if you change that sermon, I will never use you again as long as you live. If you ever change anything I told you to preach, I'll never use you again as long as you live. I said, but God, I can't preach that way I feel in my heart toward that boy. And I can't. I hate him. And it seemed like God says, do you choose to hate him? And I said, no, I don't choose to hate him. It's just that these feelings. And God says, don't worry about your feelings. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. You can't control your feelings. All you can control is the choices you make in life. Do you choose to forgive him or do you choose to hate him? I said, God, I don't choose to hate him. I choose to forgive him. But God, you got to help me. I can't change the way I feel. I went out there. Now Brother Brown's going to get up and preach for us. And I got up in the pulpit. Listen, I'll never forget. It was like I was carrying 1,000 pounds of chains wrapped around me. I got up in the pulpit. I'd rather took a horse beating than to preach at night. And I read my text, and it was all I could do to read the text I read to you tonight. And I just talked a little bit, and all of a sudden, I broke open. And I just told the people what happened. And I told them about my feelings toward that boy. And I said, but folks, I've made a decision tonight. I've not decided to hate him. I've decided to forgive him. And when I said that, it was like God opened up the windows of heaven. And that old feeling just left me. And it was like heaven came down. All of a sudden, God set me free, friend. I'm telling you, all of a sudden, I mean, listen, I got swept plumb out of myself. I was preaching all over the church. I was all over the platform. People were weeping everywhere. God came down. We gave an invitation. Man, you've never seen such a moving of God. And altars were full. And man, I didn't want to quit preaching. I was still going during the invitation. And I looked out, and I was up in New England State. It was a big old salt logger. It's a big logging country. Big old Hulk. It looked like Hulk Hogan. Never seen such a fellow. And he was standing back there. He had so many muscles, his arms standing out like this. Had a beard on, and his bottom lip was quivering. And he was motioning for me to come. And I couldn't get to him, but I finally weaved my way through the crowd and got down. He stuck his hand out. I stuck my hand in mine. I thought he had squeezed the bone slam out of my hand. And he said, you saved my life tonight. I said, how did I save your life? He said, I just found out before service, I've got a son-in-law that's been hurting my little grandbabies. And he said, I was going after the service tonight to get him. Now, he didn't mean take him out for a Big Mac either. He mean get him and take him where they don't come back from. But he said, after hearing the story tonight, I'm not going to go get him. And then he said the funniest thing to me that's ever been said in church. It won't hit you that funny, but if you could have been me and there, he said, I'm not going to go get him. But if you want me to go with you to get that boy in California, I'll go with you to get him. And I laughed. And I said, well, I guess it'd be a good idea if neither one of us go get anybody tonight, don't you? He said, yeah, I guess you're right. And he turned around and went back to his seat. Hey, you're going to have to give birth to a Manasseh. Somebody hurt somebody that you loved. Somebody mistreated them. Somebody did something they shouldn't have done. And something flew up inside of you. And you lived with it suppressed underneath. And you wonder where the blessings of God is. And you wonder why, God, you're not a fruitful bough. You see other people being used. You see other people, the Spirit of God working through them. And you wonder, why not me? Where is the God that blesses me? I'm going to tell you where it is. You're looking for your Manasseh. You can forget Manasseh. You'll never have a fruitful life unless you first give birth to Ephraim, till you first give birth to a Manasseh. Where is your Manasseh? Where is your Manasseh? We're going to have to give birth to a Manasseh concerning some tragedies in heartaches in people and tragedies in life. And we're going to have to give birth to Manasseh concerning some disappointments in people. Paul said in Galatians 4:15, where is the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that you'd have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me. But he said, now you turned your back on me. He said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I'm speaking to people in this room right now. You cannot trust other people because you got so disappointed in someone one time that you are afraid to trust anybody else. I'm speaking to people in this room. You can't love people you ought to love like you should love them because you got so disappointed in somebody one time and your love life is hindered. I had a preacher friend told me this story. He was over in the Rock Island, Illinois area. I'll never forget this. He said, I had a man come to me and he was broken. And the man said, look, I love my wife. I love her. God knows I love her. But I don't know what's wrong with me. I just fly mad and sometimes I've smacked her. And she's a wonderful wife and she's an angel. And I don't know why I treat her like I do. And this pastor said, I don't know what to tell him. And I thought I'd just start systematic work through things. And he said, first question out of my mouth was, well, tell me, what about your mother? And he said, when I said that, he said, my mother, what's she got to do with this? He said, I just backed off. I said, fella, I don't know your mother. I just asked the question. Come find out, when he was growing up, he had a very dominant mother and a very weak father. And the mother domineered over the father and oppressed the family and oppressed him. And his daddy couldn't do anything about it or didn't do anything about it, much less the little boy. And he grew up with this suppressed feeling. And now he's married and he's taken out on his wife what he could not take out on his mother. You better deal with some stuff. You better give birth to a Manasseh. You better just get it done. And you're going to have to do it. I'm thinking now, this true story that I read of a lady who came home with her children in California to a very, very wealthy subdivision and a beautiful, expensive home. And one of those three-car garage doors went up, and she pulled that expensive car in and got out with her daughter. Her daughter, I think, was 15 or 6. I think she was 16. And then she had a little 11-year-old brother named Jimmy. And they got out, and they helped her carry the groceries, and they went in the kitchen. And when they reached to get the refrigerator door, there was a note on the door. And here's what the note says. Dear honey, you know we have not gotten along in years. We can't agree on things. We can't communicate. It's no use. You have never cared about me, but I have found somebody that does. And I've already got the divorce papers drawn up, and I'm going to be here at noon tomorrow. Now, here's what we'd like to do. Make it as easy as we can on the family. She was shocked. She was shocked. The next day at noon, he came. When she hadn't spoke to him till then, since she got the note, she opened the door, and he was standing there. He said a couple of things, and the girl who was upstairs, 16-year-old girl, came down the steps, and when she saw her daddy, she lost it. What do you hate us for? Why are you treating us this way? And boy, And he said to his wife, what did you get her stirred up for? She said, I did not get her stirred up. I didn't say a word to her. Well, about a week later, he got a letter from the girl. And here's what it said. Dad, I thought you'd like to know there's been a terrible accident. It was Mom and I and Jimmy was a head-on collision. A bad one. Mama's alive, Jimmy's alive, and I'm alive. They don't know whether I will ever walk again. Jimmy, they think he's got a collapsed lung. And said, Mom, they're not sure she'll ever be right in her mind again. And she said, Dad, I thought you'd like to know. Just before that car hit the front of our car, I got a good look at the man. And I want to tell you who it was. It was you. And he had a woman beside of him, and the woman was that woman that you're going to leave us over. And she said, Daddy, I just thought I'd tell you, you have killed us. Within 20 minutes, there was a knock at the door, and she opened the door. He says, honey, how are your legs? She said, better since you're here. He said, how's Jimmy? I said, well, he's going to be better now that you're here, Dad. He said, well, what about your mom? He says, she said, I think Mom will be wonderful now that you're here. It's rare that such a thing ever works. It's rare that anything like that ever works. But somebody's going to have to give birth to a Manasseh. I'm speaking to people in this room right now. You had experiences in your family or in your family tree like that. And you didn't as easily solve them as that. As a matter of fact, they were never solved. There were scars left and dark nights and weeping hours and remorse that back yonder feelings lie buried that only grace can restore. And somebody's going to have to give birth to a Manasseh. Going to have to give birth to a Manasseh. Disappointments in people. I had a deacon in my church. He sent his daughter to a Bible college. And a preacher's daughter. And he started talking. And my deacon, following proper procedure, talked to this preacher. He told what a wonderful girl she was. She was not a wonderful girl, and he knew it. He lied because he wanted to get her with a good guy in hopes it would salvage her. And so they married. And it was two shakes of a lamb's tail till she left him sitting high and dry with a little girl to raise by himself. And I remember talking to this deacon, and he dropped his head. And by the way, it was a college that you sent your students to. And I remember him saying this. I remember him saying, I don't know why that happened. I did my best. I did my best. I don't know why that happened, turned out that way. But I was talking to my wife this morning, and she and I have decided we are not going to get bitter about it. We're not going to throw it in God's face. We're not going to let it destroy us. We're not going to let it become a cancer to eat on us. I'm thinking now of a preacher everybody in this room would know if I called his name. He pastored one of the greatest churches in America. His picture constantly was in the Sword of the Lord. He's still a great preacher. And he sat in my presence, told me a story you'll never read in the Sword of the Lord, and a story he would never talk about publicly. He said, I sent my daughter to Howells Anderson College, and he said she met Mr. Wonderful, the greatest and the soul winner and the this and the that, and said they got married. Said, Brother Brown, he turned out to be a total idiot. He said, Brother Brown, said he mentally tortured my wife. He said he would come through and pick up a trash can, dump it out on the floor, and give her 16 seconds to have it up. I mean, a total idiot. Just a total idiot. He said, Brother Brown, I did everything in my power to save that marriage. He said, I talked to him, I talked to her, but said the guy, it was something wrong. And he said, I could not help him, and said that marriage split up. I don't understand things like that. I don't know why things like that happen. I was talking to another evangelist you would know very well. Call his name. And you would know it. Everybody here would know it, at least just familiar with fundamentalism. And he told about a famous Bible college, and a boy would come where they were and listen to them sing. They were a preaching, singing family. And he said, this boy took an interest in my daughter. And by the way, he homeschooled his children all the way through, too. Took an interest in the daughter and said, I won't get into the whole story, but said it wasn't long they married with good recommendation from all those people at Bible college. And shortly after they married, he told her, said, you don't have to go by all your daddy's stinking rules. And started changing the way she was dressing and changing everything and going to places she had never gone before in her life. And he said, Brother Brown, it wasn't long he left her sitting high and dry and wrecked her life. I don't know why things, don't you come up here and ask me. I don't have magic answers. All I know is we're going to have to give birth to a Manasseh concerning some things like that, some disappointments in people. And then we're going to have to give birth to a Manasseh concerning, and that's my last point, concerning some disappointments in yourself. Philippians 3:13, the Apostle Paul was a man, by the way, who murdered Christians. How'd you like to lay down at night and close your eyes and see that? How'd you like to lay down at night and in your mind see little children being murdered? Just for the cause that they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. How would you like to see mamas and daddies and their little children herded up like cattle and murdered, stoned to death? How would you like to lay down at night and close your eyes and see Stephen's face as it shone like an angel and have him bust his brains out and beat him to death and he's laid there and to see him look up and said, I see heaven open and the Son of God standing on the right hand of God and see him praying, oh God, lay not this sin to the... How would you like to lay down at night and close your eyes and have them lay his bloody clothes down at your feet? But the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:13, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward, you'll never give birth to an Ephraim till you first give birth to a Manasseh. I was preaching in a New England state, and a lady came up to me and she said, Pastor Brown, I married the wrong man. I said, well, you may have married the wrong man, but you're now married to the right man. Amen. And I said, tell me about it. I said, well, he's a drinker. No, he's not a drinker. He's a good fellow. Actually, he's a churchgoer. He's here tonight. That's him back there talking to the pastor. But she said, you know, he don't serve God. He don't do anything for God. He goes to church. But she said, I was the star of the youth group. I was the leading girl in the youth group in a good-sized church. And he was, and another young man was the star of of the boys in the youth group. He was on the cutting edge of everything a man of God should have been. And he still is. And everybody, including he and I, knew we were meant for each other. But before that relationship could start, in came Mr. Macho. Football star. And all the girls went, ooh! And said, for some reason, he stopped by my pew. And I lost every brain cell that I ever had under my skull. She said, I forgot God, I forgot everything, because he was impressed with me for whatever reason. And she said, I married him, and I missed the will of God. And I tried to help the lady to understand sometimes God can give us beauty for ashes. And we need to pick up the pieces and go on in life. And God's grace is sufficient. And God is the God of second chances. And I tried to comfort her, but we're going to have to give birth to a Manasseh. What is there tonight that you'd like to erase from your life and your past? I'm thinking now of a young lady who starred in many of our big live animal Christmas plays. We had we had nearly 4,000 this past year on one weekend. See that? With nearly, with 400 saved. And then we've had over 700 saved on one. I'm talking about way out in the cornfields of Iowa. We saw God do some amazing and wonderful things. But this young lady, student at the University of Iowa, came down. We reached her, and she got saved, hit the ground running for God. And what a bright, shining light she was. And she got engaged to a wonderful young man in our church. And she came in to see me, and she said, I'm engaged. And I said, yeah, he's a nice fellow. And she said, I've got a problem, preacher. I don't know what to do with it. I said, what is it? She said, when I was at the University of Iowa, before I was saved, one night I knew better, but one night I went out with a fellow that was the wrong kind of a guy. And one night I sinned. And she said, I've been diagnosed 3 times since then with a certain social disease. And it's infectious, and it spreads. And she said, it's a problem to me, and nobody knows it. And she said, now I'm engaged. And what am I going to do? Do I tell him? I said, yes, you tell him. I said, if you don't tell him, it'll cause bitterness after you're married. Tell him. He's got a right to know. Tell him. She said, but will he drop me? I said, I don't know. I doubt it. And by the way, he did not. And they married. But I said, he's going to get it. And I said, you need to tell him. And I could see the anguish. If she could only go back and erase that night. Who among us would not like to take a big eraser and just go up and erase a moment, a night? And she came. She was a mother. In another case, she was a mother, and she came through, and there was her little baby in the bassinet. The window was open. It was the spring of the year, and she looked on the back of the bassinet, and she or someone had laid a plastic laundry bag, like the shirts come in, over the back of that bassinet. And the thought hit her, I need to move that. That could be dangerous. She started toward the bassinet. Phone rang. She stepped around the corner, picked up the phone, and a neighbor or friend engaged her in the most interesting conversation. 20 minutes later, she hung the phone up, walked out, and that baby is twisted all up in that plastic, dead, suffocated. How would you ever live with yourself? How would you ever forget it? How would you ever? You're going to have to give birth to a Manasseh. I'm thinking now Ted Russell was a faithful member. Ted and Emma Russell, faithful members. One night Ted's daddy was asleep and he heard a noise at the back door. And he went out on the back porch. It was a screened in porch and part of it was glassed in. And he saw somebody standing at the back door. And they were trying to get the window open. And when they got the fingers under the window, they raised it up. And Ted's debtor said, "You better stop. I've got a gun. You better stop." They slid the window up. He yelled again, "I'm warning you. Don't you come in that window. I'm going to kill you." He couldn't get to a light. And he felt it'd be too late if he tried to. And they stepped over in the floor and stood up. Bang! And when he finally got to the light, he had killed his 17-year-old daughter. And why she didn't answer, nobody will know this side of eternity. How'd you ever live with yourself in something like that? And I'm speaking to people all over this room. You got things like that that happened. Or maybe not like that, maybe not quite that dramatic, but things that you'd like to erase. You've hated yourself. You've looked in the mirror 1,000 times and says, "I hate you for what you did." But you're going to have to give birth to a Manasseh like the Apostle Paul did and say, "This one thing I do, forgetting." God can help you. I close with this story. I was preaching in Maine. Big church. Good size. Well, for Maine, it was a big church. And they don't have big churches in Maine, but this was a big church for Maine. I preached this sermon. Gave the invitation. We had wonderful results at the altar. And I was signing Bibles. It was a long line. It came off the platform like this. And I was tired. I'd preached like a wild man. I was younger then. Didn't have the strength I've got tonight. I was a younger man then. And I was signing Bibles. Always signed my Bibles with a red pen. And I said, "Would you lay your Bibles right up here?" And I signed them one by one, leaning on the pulpit like this. And the line came around. And I happened to glance over, and there was a maybe 33, 35-year-old lady standing there with a baby in her arms. And thought hit my mind, I ought not make her stand there. She wants to speak to me. I ought to make these wait. Most of these are young people and children, a lot of adults, but most of them teenagers. I ought to make them wait and speak to this lady. And somebody spoke to me and distracted my attention. I kept signing Bibles. I forgot about her until I'd signed every Bible in that line. And I looked over and I said, "Oh, my goodness, ma'am, I'm so sorry. I should not have made you stand there like that. Please forgive me. You wanted to speak to me, didn't you?" She said, "Yes, sir, I did." I said, "Well, ma'am, please." She said, "Oh, it's okay. It's all right. It's fine." She said, "I just want to speak to you a minute." I said, "Okay." She said, "Pastor Brown," she said, "this past year has been a hard year in our family." I said, "Marital trouble?" "Oh, no." She said, "If it hadn't been for that godly man standing right back there, I'd have never survived. I've got a wonderful husband who loves the Lord and loves me." I said, "Well, lady, if you got that, you are a wealthy woman." She said, "I know I am." But she said about a year ago, the police knocked on our door and told us they had reason to believe there was a strong possibility that the next door neighbor had been molesting our little girl. And we quickly informed them that was impossible because we kept too close a watch on our little girl. But there was only a fence separated between our house and theirs. And they insisted that some investigation needed to be made. And finally, they succumbed and found out that the next door neighbor had been improperly treating their little girl and had took a claw hammer and told her, "If you ever tell this," she was just a little thing, "I'll drive this claw hammer through your head." And she said, "Pastor Brown said what was really bad was the next door neighbor was a deacon in the Baptist church where we attended." And she said, and then shortly after, I got expecting with this child. And she said, when it was about 5 months, they came and told us that the baby wouldn't live, had a hole in his heart and wouldn't live, and began to urge us to have an abortion. And we told him we didn't believe in murdering little unborn babies, that God gave life, and if he would, he would take life, but we're not going to take its life. And they said the baby would never live to be born. I said, "Well, I can tell they're wrong about that." She said, "Yeah." But she said the baby's been in the hospital quite a while since it was born. And she said, "We just got the baby out last week." But she said, "Then they've come and told us, they've run some tests and told us that the baby has Down syndrome. It's going to be a little retarded baby." I said, "Well, it don't look like there's anything wrong with that baby to me." She said, "Oh," she said, "no, not to us either. But that's what all the tests prove. She is a little Down syndrome baby. But she said, that's not what I've waited to tell you. By now I'm thinking, okay, woman, that's enough. You don't have to tell me anything else. That'll be just fine, just right there. She said, I waited to tell you that we've had another child. I said, oh. She said, yeah, we've had another child born since this child. Now, I'm tired. I've preached hard. And she's had another child born since this child. And she just got this child out of the hospital, though it stayed some weeks in the hospital. And she's had another one since this one. I said, you had another one? She said, yeah. She said, he was born tonight. I said, oh, really? She said, yeah. She said, he was born right over here near the piano. He was born right over there on that altar. And she smiled. She said, guess what we're naming him? I said, I don't know. She said, we're going to name him Manasseh. For God hath made me forget. And folks, I want to tell you something. If we could pull a screen down right here and I could put that woman's face on the screen, if you could see the radiance of that woman's face, we'd have a revival that would keep us here till 11:30 at least. If you could only see the God radiance on that woman's face, because she just came out of the delivery room. She'd given birth to a Manasseh. Now, I tell you what we're going to do right now. We're going in the delivery room, and you're not going to enjoy this. I've been in there 8 times. It ain't no fun. Say amen, ladies. It ain't no fun. Every time I'd go in there, I'd say, you'd be getting near birth time. I'd say, honey, we're doing real good now. She'd say, what do you mean, we, boy? Who's doing the dying around here? Every time we'd go to the hospital, she'd always be heavy in labor before we got there, because she didn't want to get up there and she'd be almost to the hospital in heavy labor. She said, I've decided to call this off. I said, well, you picked a juicy time to decide that. But anyway, it's no fun. It's no fun. The Bible speaks of the travail of a woman. We're going to go in the delivery room. But this time, Mom and Dad's going. This time, the older people are going. And this time, the teenagers are going. And this time, the little children are going. And we're going to get our gowns on. And the big light will be pulled down. And it's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. But it won't be long. Somebody's going to be smiling and laughing for joy that a man child is born in the world. And we're going to call him Manasseh. Where is your Manasseh? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed tonight. Don't wiggle. Don't wiggle. It's not put your coat on time. It's set still and pray time. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed.